Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Prayer. A very important subject. There are many things that we value in this church. We value faithful stewardship. We value inspirational music. We value biblical preaching and teaching. We value strong Christian leadership. We value spiritual stability, and on and on and on. But our core values, those constant, passionate, sacred core beliefs that drive our ministry, include these six engagements: the sovereignty of God, the authority of the Bible, the gospel of Jesus Christ, discipleship of all people, total church life, and prayer. I want to focus our attention this morning on the subject of prayer. And even though Miss Caroline read from the book of Matthew our Lord's teachings on the matter of prayer and included in that the pattern for prayer, I want to focus our attention this morning on what James, the Apostle James, has to say in James chapter 5. So if you want to turn to that passage, James chapter 5 and verse 16, the words of our Lord's half-brother, who was one of the great apostles, one of the great leaders of the first Christian church in Jerusalem. And while you're turning there, I want to ask a couple of questions. Number one, what role does prayer have in the church nowadays? What role does prayer have in the church nowadays? And a second question, how important is prayer to you? How important is prayer to you? Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 that the goal of being a Christian is to be conformed to the image of Christ. One of the prevailing occupations of Jesus was prayer. So much so that his disciples asked him, "Lord, teach us how to pray." In Isaiah chapter 56, God speaks through the prophet these words: "The sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord, to serve him, and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." Jesus affirmed that word from God when he quoted this same passage in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 13. "My house shall be called a house of prayer." But what about prayer in the American church nowadays? What place does it have? According to a 2005 Barna survey, and I know some of you don't hold a lot of credence to surveys and so on and so forth, but they kind of give us a general idea as to what people are thinking and what their attitudes are. And I know this is a bit dated 10 years ago, but I think it's still pertinent. A 2005 Barna survey of 614 senior pastors across the United States. 614 senior pastors, that means churches that have multiple staff. Their pastors were surveyed by George Barna's group, And he asked them to rank their church priorities. 614 senior pastors across the nation were asked to rank their church's priorities. 289 of those pastors, 47%, said that discipleship and spiritual development were top on the list. 46%, or 282 of those pastors, said that evangelism and outreach topped the list. 35% listed preaching, 24% visitation and counseling, 17% worship, 15% ministry to teenagers and young adults, 15% missions, 13% community service, ministry to children ranked 11%. Congregational fellowship, 4%. 18 senior pastors out of 614 stated that prayer was a priority in their church. 3% of those surveyed said prayer was a priority in their church. One has to wonder at the disconnect of the church with its Lord. Maybe we're too busy to pray. Maybe we don't understand prayer. Maybe we don't know what prayer really is, that it should rank so low in the list of priorities for the Christian church. What is prayer? I know we all have a definition. Andrew Murray, one of the great prayer warriors of the Christian church, Andrew Murray said, "In its beginning, prayer is so simple that the feeblest child can pray. Yet it is at the same time the highest and the holiest work to which a man can rise. It is fellowship with the unseen and the most holy one." Prayer is fellowship with God. It's not just conversation. It's not just meditation. It is the daily, moment by moment, mental, spiritual, and even physical interaction, fellowship with our Creator and our Lord. Just as we fellowship with each other in social events, in worship, in the neighborhood, doing our hobbies and eating out with each other and all of the other engagements that we join together in, as we fellowship with each other, so ought we also to fellowship with God. That's what prayer is really all about. Now, the Bible says much about prayer, both by instruction and by example. But in James chapter 5, where I've asked you to turn to, I want us to take a look at what this apostle, the half-brother of Jesus, one of the great pastors and the great leaders of the Christian church in Jerusalem, had to say about prayer. In verse 16, James chapter 5, he says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, Guy Richards observes that James nowhere qualifies his statement with a litany of scriptural conditions and qualifications designed to make the more theologically precise among us feel comfortable in what he's saying. There's a whole host of conditions and qualifications that James could have mentioned regarding prayer, but he doesn't. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Why so simple? Why not the litany of scriptural qualifications and conditions? Why not a whole host of amendments that we could add to prayer? Why so simple in James' mind? Well, I think there's a very valid reason for James' approach. When you read through the book of James, if you have not, you need to. You need to study it through. James is very focused and James is very simple about his approach to the practical sides of the Christian faith. It's often called the straw gospel of the New Testament because James just kind of strips away all of the tradition and the ceremony and all of the stuff that we add to the faith, and he just gets down to brass tacks. He gets down to where the rubber hits the road. And so he does so with the matters of prayer. You see, when we focus on qualifications and conditions, we tend not to pray as frequently or nor as sincerely as we should. We tend to make prayer so complicated that we stop praying. I see this even in our little children. I hear them from time to time. When they're asked by their teachers to pray, or they're in their Sunday school class, or in some activity, and they're asked to pray, I'll watch them and I'll listen to them, and they have their format, you know. Some of them will fold their little hands, and they will bow their head, and they will close their eyes, and every now and again I'll hear one of the children say, "You're not doing it right." Or when they pray their little prayers, someone will perk up. "You're not supposed to say that." We add so much. We teach our children in adding so much to the very simple vocation of prayer that even we ourselves become so frustrated with it, the tediousness of it, the complicatedness in it, that we just don't do it anymore. But what does James say? He says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." First of all, prayer is active. And you may very well say, "Well, duh, yeah, you're doing something when you pray." I don't know. I don't know that when we pray, we are actually doing something. I think in many instances, prayer with a lot of Christian people is passive. It's just a matter of the mind. It's just a matter of the attitude of the heart. And it's not really coming to terms with what the biblical doctrine of prayer is really all about. Prayer is active. The word effective here in the text, the word effective conveys the idea of energy, expending energy, doing something that wears you out, engaging in something that costs you energy. It is, as P.T. Forsyth said, prayer is not mere wishing. It is asking with a determined will. It is asking with a determined will. It is energy. We turn to an active God. Therefore, we go into action when we address God. It is energy. How so? Turn back to the first chapter, James chapter 1. Look at verses 5 and 6. James chapter 1, look at verses 5 and 6. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Asking God for wisdom is prayer. But you'll notice in the text, let him ask of God, what you may not notice in the text, but is clearly there in the original text, is that this is a continual prayer, that we continue to ask God for wisdom. It's not a once and for all proposition. It is an ongoing activity in the Christian life that we communicate with God. Here in the first chapter, verses 5 and 6, it is with respect to wisdom, to know how to live a life pleasing unto the Lord. But in every area of Christian life, we need to continually be in conversation with God over those matters. We must have faith when we pray. God hears and God answers prayer that is energized by faith. He hears and he answers prayer that is energized by faith. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church that we are to pray without ceasing. That's the energy part of it. We are to pray without ceasing. How so? Well, if we are to be conformed to the image of Christ, he becomes our model. Let's look how Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed all night before calling the 12 disciples. He prayed and he was in prayer before he walked on the storm-tossed Sea of Galilee. He prayed before he fed the 5,000 and their families. He prayed, sweating drops of blood before his arrest, trial, and crucifixion. He prayed throughout his crucifixion. And we could go on and on and on, citing examples of the prayer life of Jesus. But the point is, Jesus actively engaged in prayer. He was moved to pray. He was moved in prayer. And he was moved by prayer. It was his highest vocation. James says, we need to pray with energy. We need to actively engage in this wonderful vocation that we have that's called prayer, fellowship with God. Second, James says prayer must come from a righteous life. Now, tune everything else out for just a moment because this is key. This will answer, I believe, why our prayers go unanswered. I believe this will address why it seems our prayers never get above the ceiling. I believe that this point will answer why we get so frustrated with the matters of prayer. James says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It may be that prayer has no power with God or with men, because the one who prays has no power with God or men. And I know you didn't catch that, so I'll say it again. It may very well be that our prayers have no power with God and with man because the one who prays has no power with God or with men. Prayer can be ineffective because we're in no position to petition our Lord. James chapter 4. We're still in the book of James. Turn right and look at verse 3. James 4:3. You ask and you do not receive. Why? Why? Because you ask amiss. Because you ask wrongly. In the original text, you ask evilly. evilly. You ask and you do not receive because you ask badly. You have evil intentions. And he qualifies that by going on to say that you may spend it on your pleasures. In other words, James is saying that oftentimes prayer goes unanswered because we're selfish in prayer. We want God to do for us when prayer is really about doing for God. Prayer is not a grocery list for God to fill. Prayer is not a Christmas list for God to honor. If anything, the activity of prayer puts us in a position where God can use us to accomplish His will and purpose. And yet, oftentimes in prayer, we will find ourselves strong-arming God to do what we want. Psalm 66 and verse 18, "If I regard iniquity," which is sin, "if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." Proverbs 15:8, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of an upright man is his delight." Proverbs 28:9, "One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." In other words, the unrighteous person has no pull with God. Those who ignore their sin have no audience with Him. It is the energetic faith of the righteous man who prays always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit that God hears. Finally, James says that such praying by such men has powerful, prevailing results. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Those words, avail much, they really mean to have much power or continuing force. Matthew 17 and verse 20, Jesus said, "If you have faith so as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." When we pray prayers that are energized by faith, we can move mountains. Amen? Jesus said so. When we pray prayers that are energized by faith, we have a hearing with God. When we pray prayers that are energized by faith, James says, Jesus says, and it is proven throughout the Scriptures, the impossible can be done. The church has been called to follow Jesus. We've been called to engage in spiritual warfare. We're called to disciple nations. It is an impossible task, given the spiritual darkness of our culture, the hardness of men's hearts, and the power of temptation that leads to sin. These are mountains to us. These are mountains to the church. But James gives us an answer. Jesus gives us an answer. Peter and John give us, and Paul give us answers to these impossibilities. The energetic prayer of a righteous man has much power with God, has much prevailing power with God and with men. Let me close with another quote from Andrew Murray. He writes, It is in the intercession that the church is to find and wield its highest power. Did you hear that? Our greatest power is not the overflow of our budget. Our greatest power is not the excited and energetic worship service. Our greatest power is not in the dynamic speaking ability of a preacher or a teacher. Our greatest power is not in the largeness or the refinement of the facilities that we meet in. Our greatest power is in prayer. It's in prayer. It is in intercession that the church is to find and wield its highest power, that each member of the church is to prove his descent from Jacob, who as a prince had power with God and with men and prevailed. He wrestled with God and prevailed. Many of us do not prevail with God because we never wrestle with God in prayer. That's why we believe in prayer. That's why it's one of our core values. That's why it is on our short list of core values. We pray because it is fellowship with God that has power to move mountains in our life, our family, our church, our community, and in our world. So why do only 3% of 617 senior pastors of American churches find priority in prayer? Let's pray. It is heartbreaking, Father, to hear of such statistics. No wonder the American church is in a mess. No wonder the witness of the Christian and the Christian church falls on deaf ears. No wonder, Lord God, that we find many of us and many of our churches compromised with the world. It is because prayer has lost its priority. Our communion with you, our fellowship with you, has been lost. It has been disregarded. It has been ignored. It has been put up on the top shelf for other things that we can do to prove our intellect, to prove our abilities, to prove our skills. And yet we're reminded in Scripture, why do you labor in vain to build the house? It is the Lord who builds the house. And yet we do not consult you. We do not confer with you. We do not regard you as being important or vital to what we do as Christians and what we do as a Christian church. God, forgive us of the sin of prayerlessness. God, forgive us for thinking that we're big enough and bright enough and bold enough to do it our own way. God, forgive us for taking this high and holy vocation and dismissing it like it's some child's game. I pray, Father, through your Holy Spirit, that you will bring conviction upon each and every one of us to engage once again in the discipline of prayer. That, Father, you will burden our hearts to pray before we ever get out of bed. The first thing, the first waking moment, we will voice our prayers to you. And that as Paul had instructed the Thessalonian church, so he would instruct us, that we will continue throughout the day, never ceasing to pray, but continually invoking the host of heaven to look down with favor upon all that we say and do. Father, I would, as the disciples called upon their Lord and Savior, so I would call upon our Lord and Savior. Teach us to pray again. Teach us to pray without ceasing. Teach us, Lord God, to move the courts of heaven so that through us the courts of heaven may move the mountains that keep men and women and boys and girls from the cross of Jesus. I'm going to ask that we stand together, and as the worship team comes and leads us in a song of invitation, if you do not know Jesus, I invite you to know the one who died on a cross for you. I invite you to know the one who set aside his glory in heaven, who left his position in the throne of the Father to be clothed in human flesh, to walk in a sin-stricken world, to subject himself to the abuse of a sinful humanity, and then die on a cross so that you could have the forgiveness of sin, so that I could have eternal life in him. I know that there are a lot of important things that we're about nowadays. We're concerned about the future. We're concerned about the economy. We're concerned about the upcoming elections. We're concerned about foreign policy. We're concerned about domestic policy. We're concerned about the rise of persecution. We're concerned about education. We're concerned about 1,001 different things. But what does it profit an individual if he gains the world and loses his own soul? I'm afraid that many of us find prayer in the same rank of the priority list that many of those senior pastors who answered that survey found prayer. It's way down on the list. Rather than consulting God with what we're to do with the resources, we will consult our banker. We will consult our financial advisor. We will consult the individual who's put together our financial portfolio. Rather than speak to God about how he would want us to spend our time for the rest of our lives, we'll talk to a vocational counselor. We'll go to a job fair. Rather than talk to God about what we should do as a church, how we should minister, we'll talk to a Christian consultant. We'll talk to a church growth group. We'll take another seminar. We'll read another book. And in all of these things, we have lost the dynamic of prayer. And we have lost connection with the only one who can give us the wisdom to do what we need to do with our lives, our families, and our churches. We need to bring prayer back to the top priority of the church. But it will never happen unless prayer becomes the top priority in me and in you. If you don't know Jesus, he's shown you how much he loves you. He died on a cross. He's demonstrated how much he is willing to forgive you of sin. He shed his blood that sin would be covered. He's already communicated with you his desire that he wants you to live with him in heaven forever. Maybe you need to start talking to him. And you need to start expressing to him your heart's desires as well. And then I'm going to call the church to pray. We're living in dangerous times. And the danger is not ISIS. That's just an instrument that Satan uses. The danger that we have is for God to turn his back on us because we fail to continue on in our fellowship with him. Read Romans chapter 1. And so I'm going to call the church to pray. And we need to pray as Jesus said we should pray, confessing our sin. We need to pray, expressing our gratefulness, our gratitude, our thankfulness for God and his great mercy and love showered upon us. We need to pray that God will clear out the junk that we have put into our lives and allow once again God to replace that junk with his glory and with his power. And so as the worship team leads us, I'm going to ask you to pray. You can pray right where you're at. You can come to the altar and pray. The altar is open. You can come by yourself. You can bring a friend with you. But there is no worship service without prayer. And we cannot go home satisfied that we have truly worshiped the Lord unless we prayed. And so I'm calling us to pray. Worship team, you lead us as we sing. If you want to know about the Lord, if you want to commit your life to Christ, you come. I'll be here at the altar. You can speak to me. The rest of us, we just need to come and pray. Prayer is active. It is not passive. It is energized by faith. Do you have the faith to pray? Let's sing. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.